Thank you, guys. Especially thank you all for your showing up and supporting me and being patient with me this morning. It's a real privilege to be here. Let's start off with a word of prayer first. You know, Heavenly Father, we just can never imagine how great you are and how loving you are and how you support and maintain each one of us in our lives and our families and what we do. We thank you for the life in Christ that you've given to each one of us and the fact you've brought us here today to learn and to be more aware of your Son, Jesus Christ, and let him live in our lives and let us to be more like him. We ask you to be with our brother Bruce while he's traveling. Help him in his travels, help him in his pain and his working with his disease. And we just thank you so much for what you've done for us, and we commit this hour to you in the name of our loving Lord Savior, Jesus. Amen. Now I'll turn this on, yeah. No, I'm on. Okay. Back in April, I was attending a seminar on leadership. And there were several very interesting guys there that are already in very commanding positions of leadership here in Pittsburgh. And as we started off our morning session, I had done my devotions that morning, forgetting the one usually I carry. So I did my utmost for his highest. And I read that and I thought, my gosh, this is on leadership today. It's amazing. So I shared that when we got together with a couple of the guys. They said, yeah, we read that too. So we decided we're going to change the agenda for the morning and start off reading that and discussing it, meditating on it for a minute. And it changed the whole of the discussion that we went. And I was sharing that with Bruce the other day, and he said, that would be a good lesson to do for the men. Would you do that? I said, sure. So we started off reading April 24th, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Sanders. And the title is The Warning Against Desiring Spiritual Success. A warning against success? And that's what's interesting, because that's in America, that's what we all promote, you know. But listen to this. He takes it from Luke 10:20, and we'll get more into that. He says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Well, what's this going on? Well, the whole background is Jesus has sent out the 12, and they've come back with a lot of great things. And then they had the transfiguration, and then Jesus collects 72 disciples, and he's going to send them out again. So he gives them these instructions of how to go into the village and what to do. Well, they all come back just phenomenal. Their feet are off the ground. We've done this. The spirits, the demons, obey us. They just can't believe how great it is. And he says, then he gives them a kind of almost a rebuke. But actually, let me just read it for you. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So this is what is in My Utmost for His Highest, is that worldliness is not the trap that endangers us as Christian workers, nor is sin. We have to think about that for a minute, because that's what we usually worry about. I don't want to be too worldly. I don't want to do the wrong things. The trap we fall into is extravagantly desiring spiritual success. That is, success measured by and patterned after the form set by this religious age in which we now live. Nevertheless, never seek after anything other than the approval of God, and always be willing to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. In Luke 10:20, Jesus told the disciples not to rejoice in successful service, and yet this seems to be the one thing in which most of us do rejoice. We have a commercialized view. We count how many souls have been saved and sanctified. We thank God, and then we think everything is all right. Yet our work only begins where God's grace has laid the foundation. Our work is not to save souls, but to disciple them. Salvation and sanctification are the work of God's sovereign grace, and our work as his disciples is to disciple others' lives until they are totally yielded to God. One life totally devoted to God is of more value to him than 100 lives which have been simply awakened by his Spirit. As workers for God, we must reproduce our own kind spiritually, and those lives will be God's testimony to us as his workers. God brings us up to a standard of life through his grace, and we are responsible for reproducing that same standard in others. Unless the worker lives a life that is hidden with Christ in God, he is apt to become an irritating dictator to others instead of an active living disciple. Many of us are dictators, dictating our desires to individuals and to groups. But Jesus never dictates to us in that way. Whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he always prefaced his words with an if, never with the forceful or dogmatic statement, "You must." Discipleship carries with it an option. To me, that was a lot to think about, because it says a lot of things I'm not accustomed to. What do you mean? We just had, like, I was just involved in a thing the other day. We had 1,000 men show up. And an offering to receive Christ was made. And we had, like, 117 men either pray to receive Christ or want to renew their commitment to Christ. And they, fantastic! We didn't do that. Yeah. Our job now is to follow up with those men and to disciple them so that what God has raised up in us, we are passing on to them so they might raise up and pass on to others. Yeah. But we get so focused on the numbers. Yeah. And we need to get a new mindset. And that's why it's so neat that Christ says, don't get excited about the fact that the demons obey you, but that your name is written on the book in heaven. Yeah. And what that means to the guys in that age is that every community, every city, kept a roll, a list. Who are the citizens of that community? Not everybody was. So if you were on the rolls of Jerusalem, for instance, you were a very important person. And Jesus is saying, in that same context, your names are written in heaven. You're a very important person. That's as far as it goes for you. You don't need to do anything. You're in by my grace. Your name is written on that book by the finger of God. Yeah. So it was very important that they stop and think not what they do or what they're involved in, but the fact that God has brought them into his family, into his life, and has written their names on his book that will never be taken away. You know? Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. You know, he said, I've seen the whole thing. I know what's going on. You know? But you focus on where your name is. Focus that you're one of mine. And that, I think it gets us back to what we've been learning this past few years about being in Christ. You know, we always think, I'm a Christian. Well, I think Bruce has done a great job of helping us understand that we're in Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. And it's not of who I, what I belong to. It's who I'm a part of. You know? So, very interesting. Also, in our walks, and like the the disciples, the 72, we get focused on the details. We get focused on the wrong things. We get focused on the outward when God really wants us to be focused on the inward. We focus on manifestations rather than the principles behind them, on symptoms rather than the disease that causes them. We also get focused on the fruit rather than the life that produces the fruit. And I think that's what Jesus is telling his guys. You know, here's 72 fellows. He says, focus right. Get back to God. Get back to our Father. And then we'll start from there. So I think also in our life today, too, as Christians, as we try to be obedient, sometimes our focus gets on sins rather than sin. And we were talking about this a week ago or so, that it's not when you say you're obedient, is it that you're following all the rules? I don't do this, I don't do that, you know, I do this. Or is it that, wait a minute, I'm in a body of sin? You know, it's not a matter of following rules, it's something else. So we'll get to that in a minute. Is this better back there?
A little bit higher would be nicer.
Okay.
Talk to the back people, the front people might help. Project your voice.
We'll do that. Okay. Good. Okay.
Hey, Tom?
Yes.
Can I ask you a
question? Sure, go ahead.
My concern is, I understand what you're saying for us because Christ has touched us. But I have a hard time with non-Christians getting excited about that concept.
Yeah.
In the world they live in the creation that's before us, and their potential, their, you know, the world set before them to make money, to do great things, to live a great life. And I've even had Reformed Jews,
yeah,
not caring about the next life because we don't know anything, we don't know enough about it. It's not their concern. It's doing the best you can in this life.
Right.
And so, once you've tasted it, how can you go back? I understand that.
Yeah.
How do you get them to taste it?
Well, first you have to go to them. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, that I forgot the verse. But you go out bearing his reproach. Go out of the
Hebrews 13.
There you go.
5, I think.
God bless
6.
You. Yeah.
Go out the city gate bearing the disgrace that he bore.
Yes. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, that it's not a matter of, boy, it's great being in this church and doing the stuff for people in this church and all this stuff and all my friends. But go out of the gate. Go out to where the people are. And because that's our ministry, is the ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's the thing we forget about. That if you go back to 2 Corinthians, we talked this several months ago, that ministry is what we have been given, to reconcile others to Christ. God finds them. God brings them to us, or we to them, and we share that part of it. Help them grow up or introduce them to the God gospel. But it's our work to be out there, not to be inward. Yeah, Don?
Brother, I respect what Oswald Chambers is saying.
Yeah.
And certainly Christ did say, you know, don't rejoice that all these great things are happening, but your names are written in heaven. However, number one, I think Christ did say, sometimes you must be born again. You know, you must take up your cross, etc.
Oh, yeah.
And also, I think that if we find a situation in a church or whatever where nothing is happening, where we're stagnant and just going through the motions, that's not good either. And I think there has to be a balance there. We don't want to focus on spiritual success and numbers and everything, but neither do we just want to go through the motions and just have small congregations that don't want to grow in the knowledge of Christ, don't want to grow even numerically, if the Lord is pleased to do that.
Yeah, yeah. I think part of the time some Christians might not really understand being born again and being in Christ. And you're right, that's where it starts. But that, again, is a work of the Holy Spirit.
True.
Yeah. Did I help you on that? Yes.
Reverend Hahn. Or, I mean,
whoa. Okay.
You're doing me a great favor today with this title, Attitudes Necessary to a Spiritual Life, the Warning Against Desiring Spiritual Success. What I've heard from you in the short time you've been teaching is I've already attained spiritual success. I'm secure in heaven. My identity is secure in heaven, where is inestimable wealth, inestimable beauty, uncalculated wonders, and heaven is my home.
Yeah.
Regardless of whether I am blessed financially on earth, I'm already blessed in the kingdom of God eternal. I mean, I want to do better on earth too. We just had a grandson yesterday. I'm going to help out with that. But you get what I'm saying? It's all about Jesus, and you're helping me a lot, and I thank you.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Because that's the whole point. It's what we've attained, and yet we have a whole life ahead of us of working for Him. Don't get excited about these things. Be great. Because also I think one of the greatest things of when you stop and you think about, well, it's not what I do. It's not that we had so many people come to know Christ. It's not that we had attendance of such and such. It's that my name is written on the book. And what does that produce in me?
Gratitude.
Big time gratitude. And what's behind the gratitude? Humility. You know, many a good theologian will say that humility is the greatest of the graces that we have. That's where it goes. And look at Christ, how he modeled himself. The example, perfect example of living a humble life. Humility. And we should have any more pride in that? No. Yes.
Well, I think that's what this text is talking about. Is he's telling them be careful, be aware of your spiritual pride.
That's right.
Because everything that you do comes through me. And once we understand that it comes through Christ, we recognize it's not about us.
That's right.
And once we understand that it's not about us, then we have. That's the reason why I believe Jesus is telling. He told the 70. He said, beware. He said, listen, I saw Satan falls. Yeah. So, you know what?
I've seen it all.
Keep your foundation.
Yes.
Keep your feet on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Because so many of us, we get puffed up because society says, be puffed up when you have a success. Oh my goodness, I led somebody to Christ. But it's like Bruce says all the time. We didn't led anybody to Christ.
That's right.
We
right.
wanted
That's
them
right.
allowed to participate in their salvation. Yeah.
And if we're puffed up, what are we involved in? Pride.
Yeah.
Pride versus humility. You know, and that's what Christ is. It's really, it's interesting. It's one of the few times that Christ has really rebuked his disciples. You know, saying, wait a minute, no, this is what you need to do. But it's also, he's trying to give them instructions in leadership that this is the way you need to focus in your life. You know, I thought an interesting comment by Matthew Henry was on this, and he said, power to become the children of God is to be valued more than power to work miracles. Mm-hmm. For we read of those who did in Christ's name cast out devils, as Judas did, and yet will be disowned by Christ on the great day. That's Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And you think, the 72 went out, and even, you know, a few days before that, the 12 went out. Judas was one of them. And he was casting out demons.
Yep.
The spirits were obeying Judas. What does that tell you? Kind of helps put spiritual gifts in the light of the best thing is the grace of God. It overpowers everything we have. Yes, Don.
In support of what you're saying, Tom, you know, it's real easy for us to be excited and see good results. And we are to bear fruit. No question about that. And when results come, praise God.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's real easy for us to say those things because we're living in relative comfort and that kind of thing. But think of the people, for example, in the Middle East
mm-hmm.
who are being tortured and persecuted every day because they name the name of Christ. And this verse that you quoted at the beginning, you know, rejoice not that you see all these things, but your names are written in heaven. You know, that's the only thing that these people who are suffering persecution need and have, that their names are written in heaven. Think of the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
I mean, the Apostle Paul was certainly not successful by this world standards. Imprisoned and beaten and shipwrecked and everything else. Read 2 Corinthians 4.
Right.
And yet, you know, it is he who Christ bestowed such blessing to, and rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
That's right. Yeah, once you understand what other Christians around the world are going through, whether it's the Middle East or in China or Africa, what people pay as a price for acknowledging that they're in Christ, we have it so easy. And yet we can fall off the path and be so full of pride because of what we can accomplish, or what we have, or what we do. The other thing that Matthew Henry said is, saving graces are more to be rejoiced in than spiritual gifts. Holy love is a more excellent way than speaking in tongues. I thought it was interesting. So rejoice that your names are written in heaven, Jesus says. And then Jesus thanks his Father for revealing these things to his disciples, and not the men whose names are written in the records in the town. So he's thanking his Father that the great knowledge of the universe is given to simple guys, not the important guys. So also in Philippians 2:5-8, we read, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So there's our model. Yeah.
Tom.
Yes.
I wanted to go back for a minute to what you said about even cast out demons.
Yes.
Uh-huh. In the beginning of this verses 17 that you read, it said in Luke, it says that they're subject unto us through thy name. And at the end, in 20, it says that their names are written in heaven. And I think it goes back to our identity.
And yes.
You know, our identity is in Christ, and I think it's interesting that Judas did it in the name of Jesus. It wasn't anything of his
on his own power. That's right. That's a good point. We do nothing on our own. Okay. But it's only through the name of Christ that we are able to do this. And I like what Spurgeon said about humility, in terms of once you understand that it's a gift that's been given to you of eternal life, you are humble. But he says, humility is making a right estimate of oneself. Mm. That's good.
Mm.
Yeah, that's right in God's eyes. You know, who am I? I'm a child of God, as far as it goes. Okay. So, I think also when we talk about going outside the camp, the idea is that that's what we've been talking about with these little cards for the last few years. Keep that in mind. Your ministry is who you are, where you are. Yeah. And it's a matter of you're in a church, you're in a Bible study, you're in a fellowship to be built up, to help others, but your main work then is to go out, to reach others. It's taking that ministry with you. So, what's holding us back many times? You know, there we go. In Colossians 3:3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, that's words to go by. Getting back to the idea, though, of pride and sin, I like what C.S. Lewis also said, is that pride is the basic sin behind all particular sins. At this very moment, and this is what I think is interesting, at this very moment, you and I are either committing it or about to commit it or are repenting it. Well, that puts us in a whole level plane, doesn't it? Pride does not leave us until we leave these bodies.
That's all.
You know, and I think that helps us understand sin in terms of it's not doing. Sin almost is like who we are in the earthly sense. While Christ is changing us from the inward man, we still don't get rid of 100% of our old self because of pride. Yeah. And that can lead to all kinds of issues. Any thoughts? Yes, Bob.
I just have a question. In our earthly life and our human life, we all tend, in one form or another, to want to measure something.
Yeah.
Measure success. And so my question really is this, based on what you're teaching today, is there a way that we can measure our effectiveness in the spiritual journey beyond rejoicing that were written in the book? What is there a measure, or should there be a measure, or do we really ignore this thing that we've been taught since we were little boys? Talk about that just a moment.
Yeah.
Is there a measure?
A measure of
what effectiveness we're having
measure of effectiveness.
In our spiritual journey.
Good question,
Bob. A measure of spiritual success is when you stop measuring your spiritual success.
Yeah. That's a good way to put it. What God wants...
I'm just saying it's so foreign, though, to everything that we do, everything that we exist today.
We measure things because we want the credit. Look what I did. Look how we succeeded. You know? The thing of it is again, if to focus back on Christ, to become more like him, to learn more of him, to be in the Bible, be in the prayer, get more into him, some of these things might be brought out to you. Some of the things might never be brought out to you because it's not important at this time in his mind, in God's mind.
Right.
So you don't have to worry about that. Yes?
I think, in our lay lives, that's a great, it's a great caution. And it's but in the work of the church, all we do is measure. And all we do is report what we believe is the measurement of our effect. I mean, we talk about attendance. We talk about how much money was raised. We talk about the effectiveness of each ministry, how many kids we're serving in Sunday school, how many people we are serving. And I tell you, the difficulty is that in the work of the church, this thing gets twisted up in the worst possible way. Because then the professional folks in the ministry spend a good deal of their time simply trying to communicate what they believe is what the congregation wants, which is evidence of the fact that this donation I'm putting this plate is doing something. And it's a lack of transparency. The church, as soon as the church gets out of the business of equipping and starts doing, and we have a professional ministry class, it creates a giant problem. And really, it's a catch-22, because the more you serve that beast, the worse it gets.
Tell Ted, help me a little bit, being involved in an organizational hierarchy.
Yeah.
Isn't that one of the hardest things to avoid, this reporting and counting?
Well, you're required to do it, but it doesn't, for us Anglicans, it doesn't become a big deal.
Okay.
We may not have that much growth, but also I think it's because our church is just set up on a very historic model that doesn't point to this.
Yeah.
And I often wonder how we have men in brave men come Friday after Friday after Friday and tell us not to count these things, not to look at the big personalities, and yet they continue to support and go to churches that do this. I don't understand the disconnect where you go to churches that love to count numbers and announce big numbers and want the professional athlete that got saved, oh, we're having him come, listen to him.
Yeah.
As if that guy had anything to say. Listen to some of these guys. Their theology is anemic at best, but they were an NFL superstar.
Yes.
And so I'm throwing that question out. I guess I've always often queried in my mind as to why we have men who hear this and say they believe what you say and yet continue to support churches that come out with a different message.
You don't think someone would say they believe it and not really believe it?
Well, they might say that, and they might want to also say it often comes down to, well, if we don't do those things, we won't get people saved.
That's right.
So they start using earthly human mechanisms to achieve heavenly ends.
Yeah. Bishop?
Actually, I believe we have to recognize, to hitchhike on what Ted is saying, we need to stop glorying in the man and start glorying in the master. We need to recognize that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me.
Amen.
And that's where we've got to go. We've got to continue to lift up Jesus. It's not about numbers. It's not about, it's about souls. But when I say it's about souls, it's about lifting up Jesus. He said, I'll draw all men. Lift me up.
That's right.
And if we would just step out of the way and just do our job. And our job is to give the gospel. He said, go ye therefore in all earth.
Mm-hmm.
But if we just give the gospel and lift him up, he'll draw them.
That's right.
He'll draw them.
Then that's part of our ministry, being ambassadors of Christ, our ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile the world. We work for God in doing that. But I think it also points to something else. It's not, the real issue comes down to who we are in Christ and to examine ourselves, not to examine a program or other people. But, yeah.
Deadlines matter.
Yes.
Deadlines matter. Jesus, in his word, said, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be saved. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, how many people were saved at the preaching of the gospel? It's recorded. Numbers matter.
Yeah. Bill, you got something on
it. He's a reverend doctor in a huge denominational church.
Okay.
His congregation hasn't paid for 3 months. 30 years ago, I said to them, go ahead, stop preaching the gospel. Eventually, people will stop giving. And eventually, you won't be able to depend on your denomination. And
all
now
right.
They're threatening to cut his insurance benefits.
Okay.
It matters.
Yeah.
If you're a father in a house, your budget matters. How many children you have matters.
Thank you. Thank you. Bill?
Yeah. When somebody says to me, we were at this meeting and 170 people were saved. My first question is, how do you know that?
Yeah,
good.
You don't.
You made it.
Yeah.
But the problem is, it, like Doug was saying, it is economics because people only give to what they see happening. And we have parachurch ministries, we have TV evangelists, we have everything that people are giving their money to, but in the scripture, it says, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. The church, they distribute those funds according, hopefully, God's will to wherever it's needed, not to these para-ministries. And
okay.
People think they're giving
keeping
their
the church,
tithe
yeah.
to the para-ministry. It's not giving a tithe.
No. Okay. Jim, do you have something?
I was going to say, I think Doug touched on it there. I think there's a balance here, and it's a matter of priorities. In Scripture, in the story of Acts, when Peter preached, the Scripture does count the number of people who came forward. I mean, that's inspired Scripture.
Yeah.
But I think it's a matter of priorities that the numbers aren't the first priority. The first priority is Christ. And yet there is a place for concrete, specific realities in Scripture. It's just that I think we keep it in its proper perspective.
There's nothing wrong with the numbers. It's being overjoyed in what you accomplished, that you got those numbers.
Or that you accomplished.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
There you go.
Because it goes right back to pride. Don?
Yes. To piggyback on what my brother said a few minutes ago about the lifting up, I think what Christ was saying there, you know, the lifting up is his crucifixion. You know, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men to myself. In other words, focus on, you know, not gimmicks or, you know, this man was so successful when he came to Christ, but focus on the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, and that will be what God uses, whether he brings, you know, a few people or a whole lot of people in. My pastor at the church I attend has said, you know, yes, you know, a lot of people are coming in now, but whether that happens or whether we go through a dry spell, we preach the word. And that is what Christ wants. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us being grateful for the results that God has pleased.
Not a bit.
As long as we are grateful to him and don't become puffed up with pride, you know, look at what we've done. That's the important thing.
Bishop?
I was just thinking about your original text. There's nothing wrong. Indeed, there's a great deal good about delivering people who have demons.
Oh, yeah.
So it seems to me the issue is where you put your fundamental treasure. And it's very easy for a church which has a somewhat embracing ministry to lose the fact that the most precious part of the ministry is to lead people to Christ and to help them to grow in Christ. And particularly when your challenge is, if I'm faithful to that, I am going to lose numbers.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, when the whole issue of abortion arose, there were many clergy that would not address the subject for fear of losing members.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you see, that what they did was to lose what they were there for.
That's right.
Just to see things in the light of Christ. So it's a question of, I think, a focus on your fundamental calling, which is to both lead people to Christ and to grow in Christ.
To disciple.
Both.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because we, a lot of times, we get so caught up with the fact we've led someone to Christ, we think. And we don't disciple them.
Right.
Yeah.
But that's it. What I'm saying is that needs to remain
the
central focus in the life of a congregation.
Which is all done.
It's our relationship to the Lord and
in faith.
Deepening that.
Yeah.
With for others as well as ourselves.
Very good. Thank you. Anything else?
Yeah. By what Bishop Rogers just said, I'm reminded of what we call ourselves, you know, the ambassadors of Christ, and in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this, and he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, as we can all understand, all the apostles thought he would restore them and beat the Romans and whatever, we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one is gone, the new one has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And of course, we have the message of reconciliation. But when I read this, it sort of hits me that we've got this supernatural thing that the world becomes secondary, or even not even part of the equation. We don't look at men the way we used to. We look at them as men that need to be reconciled to Christ. That's a very difficult concept for me to grasp and buy into and give up of the world around me and count my money and save it well and have enough for the rainy day or whatever. But when I read Paul on this, it's like we've died. We've died to the world. We're now new. And this is totally different. This is a strategy we never dreamed of. And to really give up that worldly way and to look at men as Christ's own that he's reconciling to them. It's like, I mean, it's hard to translate. It's hard to...
And it, as he said, you know, he's in the world and he has a lot of the issues of the world, but he puts them in their proper place.
Yeah.
And he maintains his focus on Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Yes?
I'd kind of like to add to that too, because I kind of think about this stuff. To, you know, it says kind of be humble and don't take pride in things, but, you know, like we all, the professionals, kind of take pride in our work. And I wonder how that balances out. You know, how do you become a professional or be successful, but still humble?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I struggle with this a lot, actually.
Yes.
The way some do it is they realize that this body is a vessel. It's nothing more than a vessel with the Holy Spirit working through you. Any success that your body generates is the Lord doing your success.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing that you're doing. That it's not a gift that you have not been given. Or if you have been given it, then why boast?
Right.
And the same thing with the way that we carry out our ministries. Basically, there is no success, there is no failure. What Paul says in another one of his letters is, why rejoice when this is just a job?
There you go.
When we go out and do our ministries, whether it's saving souls, reconciling people, or whatever, you get a success, that's my job.
Yeah. And I think that gets back to what I was trying to say earlier about the difference between sins and sin. Because, like you're saying, it doesn't matter if you're the president of the company or if you're the janitor. You know, from a spiritual sense, it has no relationship to your worldly sense. But mainly, know that you are in Christ and work your relationship in Christ. And, okay, Bob?
Well, I was just going to say, if we bring it back to your earliest comment where you're talking about leadership.
Yes.
If we think about leadership, when I think about leadership, I don't think about numbers. I think about somebody who has made his team or his group knowledgeable on what we're to accomplish or what we are to do, and he has loyal followers. He's respected. So in many ways, those attributes of a leader can relate back to our story and what you're trying to tell us this morning about Jesus.
Good point.
To answer your question about professionally taking pride in accomplishments, I just think as the older I've gotten, the older I get.
Yeah.
The Anglo-Saxons in the language. But I just have realized it has less and less to do with me.
Yeah.
I'm just a happy recipient of things that kind of fall in place. And right now I'm in Clarion, PA, doing a campaign. We're going to raise over $8 million in a county of 39,000 people. That is absolutely extraordinary. It's not even on the radar screen in terms of fundraising. And you know, it has nothing to do with me. I really believe it. And when this campaign finishes, they'll say, "Hire Ted Wood. He can raise a lot of money." And I'll say, "No, I was just a blind squirrel finding a nut." And
I heard that. What the heck?
I once said that at the board meeting.
But Ted?
Society for the Blind. It didn't go over well.
But Ted, when you have that type of success, all you can say is thank you, God.
I feel immensely privileged.
Yeah.
And I was at a meeting the other day, and they were saying, "Oh boy, you've been great. We really appreciate it. We couldn't have done this without you." I said, "I just feel privileged to be here."
There you go.
I mean, I think when you're younger, you take a great deal of pride. You think it has to do with you. And the older you get, you realize it doesn't have anything to do with you. You just happen to be the beneficiary of a lot of other people around you in the situation.
Amen. Hence, growth. And that's what we need to encourage. Growth in Christ.
Tom?
Bishop, one last comment.
Don had his hand up.
Okay.
Yes, I Ted is right on, and I think that we can take our models from two people in the Old Testament, Joseph and Daniel. Mm-hmm. When Joseph came before Pharaoh, you know, it's been said of you that you can interpret dreams. And what did Joseph say? You know, interpretations belong to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then the same with Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar comes to him and says, you know, I've heard that you can interpret my dream. And Daniel said, I can't do that, but there's a God in heaven who can.
Yeah.
And so Ted's right on there.
Yeah, I think the amazing thing about Joseph, and why he's a good example for us, is that when he finally gets his brothers down to Egypt, and they're, wow, they realize who he is and the trouble they're in, he says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he didn't take any retribution. He understood that it was God's hand that took him to prison twice, had all kinds of problems, took him away from his family, but set him up and then brought his family down to save them. Amen.
I just want everyone to know that I took no pride in Don's compliment.
I just turned off the mic. On that. Okay. Well, let me just wrap up in terms of getting back to thinking about sin. And, you know, we think, well, like a lot of times, I remember John MacArthur came out a book, and he had a list something like this, what we've done here a few years ago, that God's will is revealed to us. How do I know I'm saved? Or what am I supposed to do now that I'm saved? And his book was not all that accepted because, well, there's nothing for me to do. What am I supposed to do to be saved? Nothing. You know, and that's the whole key. It's like Cain, when he's being confronted by the Lord, and says, "You've rejected my offering. Yeah? What matter?" God says, "Well, if you would do what's right, you'll be fully accepted." But he says, "Be careful. Sin is crouching at your door." Yeah, and it's not the sins that we do and or avoid, but it's the nature of sin that wants to take us away from Christ, and we get caught up in pride because we're not humble. And we need to be closer to Christ, more in the Word, more in the Christian fellowship, to let Him change us, to grow, to mature, and to be used by Him as He sees for His glory. And we can only thank Him very much. One last thing.
Well, I was just thinking, if the thing that's greatest in your life is your relationship to Christ, yeah, if that's what you treasure most, that's how you will see other people. And if you're not seeing everybody, the thing that I'm most interested in you is that I help you know your name is written in heaven.
Yes.
Then you're probably reflecting the fact that it's not the most important to you. And to your congregation. I mean, Anglicans are not noted for their burning zeal to evangelize the local community.
Yeah.
Why not? It's because they themselves are not rejoicing that their names are written in heaven.
Yeah.
Because it flows. It's what see, when that I will no longer see others after the flesh if you don't see yourself after the flesh.
That's right.
So it calls us to repentance, it seems to me.
Very good. Thank you very much. On those words, let's thank God for this time together. We ask you, Lord, again, keep us in mind of your will, that we follow Christ and we rejoice in the fact that our names are written in your book in heaven. And it's not in the things that we do on this earth, but we can take joy in watching you change lives, make things accomplished, and bring your reality fullfold to the day when Christ returns and we can be there with him. Thank you for this time. Again, be with our brother Bruce. And we thank you so much in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.